First Thessalonians chapter 5, preparing to depart. Whenever you board a plane, there's a whole lot of instructions before that thing takes off, aren't there? And right before this, if you remember last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, they had some misunderstandings, misinformation even from the culture around them about the afterlife, what happens after you die. And so he talked to them about the rapture, how to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord when you know Jesus. Amen? Immediately with him, soul with the Lord. But yet at that final resurrection day also, these bodies are going to be raised, reunited with our soul, and we'll get a brand new glorified body. And we're going to be with the Lord forever. Because Jesus died and rose again, so too when we die, if you know Jesus, you're going to rise again and be with him forever. Come on, somebody, isn't that good news today? Yeah, you're going to be with him. And so preparing to depart, now at the end of chapter 5, as he finishes this letter, it's these staccato-style instructions. It's these real quick, final instructions to the church at Thessalonica, just saying, hey, keep this in mind. Hey, remember this. Hey, do this. Live this way. And so he's giving these instructions, preparing to depart. All of us are going to depart this life, either in death, or when Jesus comes again, we get that brand new glorified body. The question is, how do you prepare? In these last days, as we see prophetic things taking place all around our world, the signs of the times being fulfilled right before us, so many people have so many different ideas on how to prepare. Do I stockpile a bunch of food? Do I stockpile a bunch of, guns and ammo, for the apocalypse? Do I have my bunker, right, that I'm going to go to and I can wait it out, right, and nobody will ever find me here. Well, that's actually not what he tells us to do. God actually tells us to be even more open and public with our lives as witnesses for Christ as we see all the chaos in our world. With grace and respect and love, yet with boldness, God commands us not to hide in the shadows, but to be open witnesses for him. And that's what he's going to talk about in this passage, preparing to depart. Let's read together 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. He's talking about pastors, leaders in the church. And he says, be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everybody. Who's grateful for the patience of God today? Come on, somebody. Should we be patient with each other? Should we be patient with each other also? Absolutely, we should. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't sweep sin under the rug, but it certainly does cover with grace and mercy a multitude of sins. And he says here, so be patient with everybody. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Revenge and vindictive actions are not of God. Do you believe that today? I hope you do. That's straight from God's word. We may see something different played out in our culture today, even from some who claim to be Christian leaders in our society. But the truth is that revenge and vindictive, vengeful actions are not of God. That is not the way that God would have us to respond to being harmed or hurt or mischaracterized or misrepresented, gossiped about, you name it. We should respond with love and with grace. And he says here, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Let the Spirit of God have His way within the bounds of the Scripture. Let the Spirit of God have His way in people's lives. Trust what God wants to do. But verse 21, look at this. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he surely will do it. Oh, Jesus, speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit of God, come and help us. I pray if there's anyone here today that's not prepared to depart, stand before you, I pray that you would draw him or her to yourself today. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Paul is writing here to the church at Thessalonica, and these instructions focus mainly, it talks about society as a whole a little bit, but it focuses mainly on life within the body of Christ. The Christian assembly in Thessalonica was, and every church now is, a complex entity, including a great variety of personalities. Isn't that right? A great variety of personalities. There are leaders and there are followers. There are those who are weak in the faith and those who are strong. There are the optimist and the pessimist, right? The cynical and the gullible. These and others must coexist and be unified together in the body of Christ. We must learn how to love one another, to work with one another for the encouraging and the building up of each other in the faith. Why is that? Because as the old song says, you remember this old song? Soon and very soon we are going to see the King, right? Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. What? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Aren't you glad to know Jesus is coming again? Come on, church. We're going to see him again. And man, no more pain, no more death, no more crying, no more cancer, no more terminal illnesses, no more broken relationships, no more kids having to grow up without a parent, no more of that. Jesus took all of that on the cross. His resurrection life is what gives us hope today. And so the question is, are you prepared for his return? Are you prepared to depart? And how do you prepare for that day? The Apostle Paul gives us four ways to prepare for that departure day. Number one, Paul says, first of all, we must trust spiritual leadership. Trust spiritual leadership. Verses 12 and 13 here, he says, respect those who labor among you, who are over you, speaking of spiritual authority in the church, and those who admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and be at peace among yourselves. It's interesting, we have 15 commands, imperatives in 10 verses right here. 15 commands. But when the Apostle Paul speaks of respecting the leaders within the body of Christ, he's not giving commands. In the original language, these are actually requests. They're respectful requests. And so the Apostle Paul doesn't want to sound self-serving here, sticking a finger out and saying, listen, y'all need to obey me and obey your pastor. That's not the tone of this language. It is more of calling alongside and saying, let me give you some good godly wisdom here to consider. But it is important. The Apostle Paul talks about the importance of trusting spiritual leadership multiple times in the New Testament. And so what he says here to summarize it is, number one, leadership matters. Does who leads within the body of Christ, does that matter? Come on, church. Does that matter? Absolutely it does. It matters the character that I exhibit. I'm not perfect, neither are you, but we are called to live a certain kind of life. But the same is true for trustees, deacons, family group leaders, men's and women's ministry leaders, anyone who leads in the body of Christ, who teaches the Word of God, who leads in front of others. There is a certain type of life we're called to live, and it's not so much about our knowledge of the Bible as it is knowing Jesus. Christian character, walking with Christ. So he says leadership matters, but he also says here leadership models. And so what we have here, what's interesting to me, as we dug into this, I see the job description of a pastor. This was really convicting for the pastor today, just a reminder of the job description of the pastor and of those who lead within the body. What's the job description? Labor, lead, and love. Three L's here. Labor, lead, and love. He talks here about respect those who labor among you. The word labor speaks of difficulty and of trouble here. And so it's imperative that spiritual leaders within the church, first starting with a pastor, but then going to our pastors on staff, trustees, deacons, family group leaders, folks who are standing before others and giving the gospel, that we are to labor to do the hard work of the gospel. And so labor. Secondly, lead. He says to hear those who are over you. The idea here is setting the course. It's like the captain of a ship. And so coming alongside, it is the job of the pastor and pastors in particular here at Living Hope to set the course. But also he talks about love here. He says the job of leaders is to admonish those. Admonish simply speaks of the love of a father. Exhorting love. We have a responsibility to come alongside and to exhort one another in the faith. And that certainly begins with your pastor, pastors, trustees, deacons, those whom God has called out within this body to lead. And so we have a responsibility not to be the spiritual Gestapo. Come on, church, isn't that right? Listen, I got enough problems in my own life to spend my time trying to figure out yours. Can I get an amen on that today? That's very much true. But when sin becomes public in any one of our lives, our trustees and staff have a responsibility to come to Pastor Derek and say, Pastor Derek, we're concerned about this, and sit down and have a conversation. Same way with the rest of the body. And would to God, listen to me, that would flow down to anyone and everyone here. If you're a family group leader, if you're a men's or women's ministry leader, if you lead in kids or student ministry, obviously we're admonishing and correcting and directing our kids. But we should come alongside even those within our Bible study groups and men's women's ministries and with love, first one-on-one, and say, hey, let's walk through this. This isn't right. And help one another, encourage one another, not for the purpose of harming one another, but for the purpose of edifying the body. Today, right, we're leaning into the whole airplane illustration, preparing to depart, final instructions. Think of it this way. Think of the church like a plane, okay? Who's the pilot? Jesus. I tricked some of you on that. You thought I was going to say the pastor. I'm not the pilot. Jesus is. He's the head of the body. Isn't that what the church says? Jesus is the pilot, and he don't need a co-pilot. Can I get an amen on that? He doesn't need a co-pilot. It's his plane. We're his people. It's his church, right? And so your pastor, staff, leaders in the church, we're under shepherds that all have different roles. In other words, we're the stewards and stewardesses on the plane. Man, we're handing out the snacks. We're pushing the cart. That's our job. By the way, deacons, trustees, family group leaders, folks that lead in ministry in the room, that's our job. Right? By the way, Jesus has already set the course. When the church prays and takes the direction, they don't get up on the intercom on the plane and say, ladies and gentlemen, welcome aboard flight 716 to wherever you want to go. Would you like to tell us where you'd like to go today? How many opinions would you get on that plane? Come on, church. Where would you like to go? No, they get on there and say, hey, welcome to American Airlines Flight 716 with nonstop service from Nashville to New York. We're going to New York today. I'd like to go to Miami. Not going to Miami. We're going to New York. Hello. You listening, church? It's God's plane. Leaders, pastors, and leaders in the church called out of God. We have different roles within the body, and there's authority to some of that. But friends, listen to me. Ultimately, we're stewards here. We're here to serve the body, to serve the people. It's not about us. It's about God, and it's about others. And so that's the idea here. Leadership matters, and leadership is to model the gospel. So how do we prepare to depart? Trust leadership. Trust your leaders. Let's go. Let's keep moving forward together. And I thank God at Living Hope we've got a unified direction together. Okay? Number two. If we're preparing to depart, we do that also by taking responsibility for the fellowship. Trust spiritual leadership, but we also must take responsibility for one another, for the fellowship. And that's where he starts to get into the direct commands, again, not just for the pastors and leaders, but for the entire body of Christ. Each one of us should care enough for each other's faith to lean in and to help each other and encourage each other and to build one another up in the faith. And so again, he gives these staccato style instructions. It's boom, 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 one right after the other. He says we are to admonish the idle. This speaks of a warning, another fatherly exhortation. We are not to just make a living, build some wealth, attend church, and then die. What's he talking about here by being idle? There were some within the church at Thessalonica that didn't want to work. In fact, he goes on to say, you see in 2 Thessalonians, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. That's in 2 Thessalonians. So they had some that were having some trouble, but just be honest with you, with laziness. And so he says, you need to admonish the idle. And we're not just to make a living, build wealth, attend church and die. That's the American dream, isn't it? No, we're supposed to invest, use our time, talents, and treasures to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says admonish the idle. We're in this together. Families should support their own as best as possible. When there are needs, he'll get into that in just a moment. The church comes alongside. But it is ultimately the responsibility of all of the church to invest in the gospel movement of the church. So admonish the idle. Secondly, he says encourage the faint-hearted. Every week, we were talking about this earlier today, every single week when we come into this place, there are those who are on top of the mountain and those who are absolutely under it. Every single week. Every single week when we come in, there are those who are excited and celebrating. There are also those who are devastated and struggling for different reasons. And so it's the job of all of us to recognize and be sensitive to those ministry needs and to lean in and encourage those, especially who are faint-hearted. Life can be discouraging, sometimes downright depressing, can't it? When you look at the sinful world around us and when you deal with all the consequences of the fall that we deal with constantly. But we're called to come alongside and to encourage one another. Aren't you glad there's encouragement in Jesus? There's hope in Christ. There's comfort and grace and peace in Him. Encourage the faint-hearted. Number three, help the weak. Help the weak. He's speaking here of weak faith. This is where discipleship comes in. It's not just the responsibility of the pastor to preach the word, although that is the beginning foundation of the teaching of the church, the local church. But we are all called to lean in. Discipleship is relationship to relationship, not just Bible study to Bible study. That's important. If you're listening, say amen this morning, if you're with me. Discipleship is not just Bible studies. It's relationship to relationship. It's godly men leaning in with other younger men in the Lord and helping them grow. It's godly women in the church leaning in with other women young in the faith and helping them grow in Christ. It certainly starts with the study of God's Word, but then we've got to apply that. And so we're to come alongside and help the weak, to help disciple one another. The church is not in the business of running programs. We are in the business of building people in the gospel, one at a time. Isn't that what Jesus said? Peter wrote it, 1 Peter, he said, listen, this is the temple of God. We're living stones being built up together as the house of God. And that is our profit. The profit of the church is not money and buildings. We simply build buildings to accommodate what God's doing and following the direction of the Lord. It's not about that. It's not about having a great youth program or a great kids program or, you know, great Bibles, you know, small group Bible studies. It's not about those things. It's a first and foremost about building people. And the only reason we would have all those ministry programs is to help build people in the gospel and foster, come on, church, relationships that matter. Okay? So, help the weak. Next, be patient with all. The work of the church, as I said, is people work. Therefore, it can be an incredible burden at times. It can be incredibly hard, and I mean that in a good way. Just carrying one another's burdens, carrying one another's loads, right? It also can be frustrating at times because we're all people. Your pastor's just a person like you are, and we all at times will say or do things that will offend each other or rub each other the wrong way. But it's imperative that we show the same grace and patience toward one another that the Lord Jesus shows towards us. Is Jesus patient with us? Come on, church. He is, isn't he? And so we want to be long-suffering with others. But then lastly, he says, don't get revenge, but be good do good to everyone. Jesus taught us not only to love those who love us, but also even to bless our enemies. Okay? Remembering that our battle, Ephesians 6 says, is not with flesh and blood. It's with who? Satan and his demons. Satan is real. His demons are real. Hey, if you believe this morning, say amen. Life is too short and the coming of Christ too close to live with bitterness and resentment. Life's too short. The coming of Christ is too soon. It's too close to harbor bitterness and resentment. So, man, take it to the Lord. Give it to Him. Hey, we've got to take responsibility for one another. We're going to stand before God and give an account for how we have made disciples in this life as children of God. So we've got to take responsibility for the fellowship. Number three, we've also got to turn our heart to worship. If we're going to be ready for Christ's return, ready for our departure here, if we go home before He comes again, got to trust spiritual leadership, take responsibility for the fellowship, but we also have to turn our heart to worship. He says here, verses 16 through 18 are beautiful verses. We love to talk about at Thanksgiving time, don't we? Rejoice, how often? Always. He's not talking about surface happiness. He's talking about deep-seated contentment in our heart. So rejoice always, he says. Then secondly, pray, how often? Without ceasing, incessantly. And then he leans in verse 18. He says, and give thanks. When? When? In all circumstances. Incessant rejoicing. Incessant prayer. Incessant gratitude. Every day. That's what he calls us to. Worship. 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 We've talked about this before, but it bears repeating here. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many beams does it have? One or two? It's got two, doesn't it? You have the vertical beam and the horizontal beam. It's such a beautiful picture of the Christian life itself. Obviously, the greatest display of love ever. Our sin separates us from a holy God. We deserve the punishment of God, but Jesus took our place there. That's what the cross is all about. I should have been on that cross. You should have been on that cross. But instead, Jesus took our sin, our shame, our guilt. He took it all there. And greatest display of love ever in the history of mankind. But also, the cross itself is a beautiful picture of the Christian life. Because whenever you repent of sin and place faith in Jesus, that's what it means to be saved. Turn from my life and surrender to Christ as Lord. It's a beautiful picture now of what the Christian life is supposed to be. So when I trust in Christ, now I'm made right with God, that vertical element, right? It's only through Christ, that vertical beam, that I'm made right with God. But it also now, horizontally, gives me this desire, the love of God poured out in my heart, this desire to be reconciled to mankind and to live a horizontal life day in, day out that honors Jesus. Vertical and horizontal. The cross changes everything, doesn't it, about our life? But friends, keep this in mind. The horizontal falls to the ground without the vertical. It's the vertical that keeps the horizontal, aloft, if you will, in the air. It's the vertical that keeps it there. So what is it that grounds us? What is it that's anchored in the times where we're shaken in life and it's difficult and it's hard? It's only that deep connection to Jesus that anchors our horizontal life. And so today, church, worship. Worship in the midst of the struggles of life, in the midst of all the hardship, in the midst of things we don't understand, can't comprehend. As Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So that's the heart that God calls us to every day. Oh, but lastly this morning, how else do we prepare? Well, test everything for stewardship. Test everything. He finishes with this idea saying, don't quench the spirit. You quench the spirit, by the way, with divisiveness. You listening? With gossip, with bitterness, with resentment. Quench means to put the fire out. You can put the fire out in your circle of influence, in your Bible study, in the church, with words that harm or hurt others, with bitterness or resentment in your heart. He says, don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Prophecy is a direct word that God gives to his church, but also believer to believer, where the Spirit of God will put something in your heart for someone else. Does the Spirit of God still do that, by the way? Come on, church. Absolutely, he does. And we need more of the gift of that prophetic gift in the church. Some of you men and women that's been in the faith a little while, when God gives you a prophetic word for someone else, pray over it, test it, make sure it's of God, but then listen, go give that word in private. Give that word. But he says here, but test everything. Even those prophecies that are spoken within the body of Christ, we need to test. Now, when you think about a test, I think about growing up in school. Tests. And anytime that, it's a little bit different now with our kids, everything's on a computer, but anytime we had to prepare for a test, where'd you go look? The textbook or notes that you had taken, either notes or the textbook, and even the notes had come, most of them, from a textbook. You had a physical textbook, and you had to go back and you had to read. If you got a chapter test, you got to go back and skim through that chapter. Well, the same is true, listen to me, for the Christian life. When he says test everything, what's our textbook? The Bible is. What does God's Word say about this? This is not the totality of all that God says. Hello, are you listening today? Does the Spirit of God still speak into our lives? Absolutely, he does. But whatever the Spirit of God tells us, think about this. Throughout the history of man, the revelation of God has grown and multiplied. It's just within the past like 200 to 300 years that all of us could have a personal copy of the Bible. Do you realize that? So God's revelation has multiplied throughout the years. This is our foundation, man. This is our textbook. So when he says test everything, we got to take it back to the Word of God and say, is this right? Is this true? What does God's Word say about this? Because we want to make sure as a church, as we're preparing for Christ's second coming, that we're leading others and leading one another, but also leading this world into right teaching and right doctrine and right truth. Is that right, church? Absolutely, we do. Today, again, airplane illustration, preparing to depart. I think about one of the mission trips we went on to China. And on the way back home, we got delayed in Hong Kong. So when we landed in Chicago, bless God, Chicago Airport. Anybody else want to spit? When you think about, not at anybody, but just spit on the ground, right? When you think about Chicago Airport. Sorry, Chicago people in the room. But every time we went through there, we ended up, you know, getting delayed somehow, or flights getting canceled, or problems. And we landed in Chicago, and we only had a few minutes and still had to go through customs and all this stuff coming out of the country. And so, coming from out of the country, so we missed our connecting flight. Went on standby. How many of you have ever been on standby before? Oh, bless God. Great. Wonderful, isn't it? Just wonderful. Especially when you've been gone for over a week in a foreign country and you're trying to get home to a wife wrestling three kids at that time, five now. And here we go on standby. And so our entire team is sitting here having to wait on those next flights to Nashville all night long. Can we get on a plane? Can we get on a plane? Can we get on a plane? Well, you can tell a big difference between somebody who has a dedicated, solidified ticket and someone who's on standby. The people on standby, there's a whole lot of pacing, a whole lot of hand-wringing, whole lot of going up to the desk and saying, hey, have you heard anything? Hey, do you have any more spots? Hey, do you know, can I get on this plane? I mean, it's just a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear. But for the folks who have that solidified ticket, they're sitting there enjoying Starbucks and a Cinnabon. Headphones on, man, watching, you know, watching some movie on their laptop or you know, listening to some music or reading a book. Why? They're at peace. I'm getting on this plane. There's no doubt. Listen, today, let me ask you a question. Do you have a solidified ticket to heaven? Or are you just on standby? It's only those who have turned from sin and placed faith in Jesus that can know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. Have that ticket. And today, all you got to do is call on the name of Jesus with humble, childlike faith. Surrender to Him, but all you got to do is call on the name of Jesus and receive that free gift. Thank you so much for tuning in to today's podcast. So glad you could join us. If you've given your heart to Jesus, text HOPE JESUS, all one word. Text HOPE JESUS to 77411. HOPE JESUS 77411. And let me encourage you to subscribe to this podcast. If you hadn't done that already, make sure to hit that subscribe button and share it out. You never know whose life might be changed by simply sharing this message today. So share it out. Okay? And so thank you again for listening in, and we invite you to listen in with us next week.